And verse 17 is where the Hebrew text starts the new chapter. And it makes more sense to me. And so that's what I've done. So last time we covered verses 1 to 16. Today we'll start in the English text at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 17, all the way through all the way through chapter 2. So I'll follow in your Bible, if you can, as you're able, and I'll read, starting at chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, that's our passage for this Lord's Day. We see in this how the Lord, we're told, prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and night. So the scene moves from ship to sea. Now, I won't trace it entirely for you, but if you watch back and forth, you'll see this almost a parallel outline between chapter 1 and God's dealing with the mariners, and chapter 2, God's dealing with Jonah. But now we see Jonah tossed into the sea, and we're told, and the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, that word prepared could also be translated appointed. The point is to see that the sovereign God can not only send a storm, he can send a giant fish. And I mentioned giant or great fish. We mentioned last time that word great, the Hebrew word gadol, mean it big, simple as that. But there was a big storm, and here there's a big fish. And I mentioned how often go to that big city, one thing after another. I did a search, in which, you know, in the old days you'd get out a concordance and you'd count carefully. Now you just put it in the computer. How many times does this word appear? The word great or big, this Hebrew word, is more times in Jonah than any other book of the Bible. Specifically, it's a little over 10 times for every 1,000 words. I don't see you writing that down. But it's just interesting. That's a clue. Okay, this is an important word for Jonah. Speaking of importance by proportion. So one way you kind of look at where do you spend all your time? This is only 4 chapters. And yet, one whole chapter is given to the prayer of Jonah. We know more about his prayer than his sermon that he preaches in Nineveh. So there's a hint to us. This prayer is important. Let's slow down and reflect on it. But let's talk about that great fish. Lots of people wrestle with, you know, do I believe the Bible? And one thing sometimes they'll throw at you, you believe the Bible? You really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? I've had people, you know, that'll be their the one they throw. That's not what keeps them from believing in the Lord, but they like to use that one. You believe in that crazy story of a man being swallowed by a fish for 3 days, living there and being spit out? No, I can't. You know, that's, and so some will say, well, well, I'm a believer, but the book of Jonah is just a myth. It's just a spiritual tale. It didn't really happen. There's nothing in this book that suggests it's just a myth. And this is a contrast to a lot of the religions of the world. They have these legends that they like to tell and these epic poems or whatever. And they're not really saying necessarily it actually happened. It's just these teach truths, kind of like a lot of parables or whatever. That's not the book of Jonah. And I want to cite a highly respected authority to demonstrate that this book of Jonah and these events with the whale are real. The authority I have in mind is named Jesus. And I think he's a pretty reliable student of the scriptures. In Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41, Matthew 12, 38 to 41, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." He'll make a similar comment over in chapter 16, verse 4 of Matthew. So on at least two different occasions, he referred to Jonah. Poor thing wanted to hear the sermon. She was looking forward to it. But here's the point. Notice how Jesus refers to it. The 3 days in the fish was as real as his 3 days in the grave. And I always hate doing this to you, but you saw he's already tells us what's going to happen in chapter 3, the repentance of the Ninevites. So I should have warned you. Don't listen to this if you like surprises. But notice he says their repentance is real, and those men who repented in the judgment will rise up. So Jesus is saying these are real events. And so if you believe in Jesus, and especially if you understand that he is God in the flesh, he's the one that sent the storm. He's the one that sent the fish. Okay, so Jesus said Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Is that possible? You know, the point is clearly it was a miracle. But I want to take a little time talking about this fish issue. One person said, though, sometimes he feels he gets a little too caught up in what's going on inside the fish than what's going on inside of Jonah. So I want to talk about this a little bit, and we'll kind of brush it aside. First, I should say, well, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm going to suggest it was perhaps a whale. And some of you are thinking, I know my biology. Whales aren't fish. Well, the Hebrew word for fish, dog, D-A-G, that always bothered me because when I would go to the cafeteria at Hebrew University and about every other day, the food offered was fish. And so I always would ask them in Hebrew, "Please give me some dog." I always felt a little uncomfortable asking for dog to eat. But it was fish. But the word in the Hebrew Bible, the word that basically means sea creature. It's trying to draw some of the distinctions. And frankly, if you're really into ichthyology or the study of fishies, there's different kinds of whales. And some would say, well, actually, the kind of whale I'm going to suggest might have been involved isn't technically a whale. The Hebrew Bible doesn't it was a large seagoing creature. Let me read some comments from James Montgomery Boyce as he's gathered some information. Interesting, I learned, remember when there used to be encyclopedias you could buy? Some of you are old enough. We had a selection. And I remember actually looking things up in that thing. Now, you know, you just look on your phone. But if you bought the Encyclopedia Britannica, you probably couldn't buy a family car for a couple of years. But if you bought one of that set, you could send a letter to Britannica if you found a question that wasn't sufficiently addressed in the encyclopedia, and they would send you back research to address your question. And so they had a standard packet that dealt with Jonah and the whale, interestingly enough. Anyway, a generation ago, Boyce says this, one heard that a whale could not swallow Jonah simply because the throat of the whale is too small. Quote, a whale has difficulty swallowing an orange, and I've heard that. This objection rose from a failure to distinguish between the Greenland whale, which does have a very small throat, and which was the whale best known to seamen of the earlier generation, and the sperm whale, which has an enormous mouth, throat, and stomach. An average specimen of the sperm whale might have a mouth 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. That is, the mouth would be larger than most rooms in an average-sized house, larger than many cars nowadays. It is known that the sperm whale feeds largely on squid, so they must like sushi, which are often much larger than a man. Whalers have sometimes found whole squid of this size in a dead whale's stomach. And so they even eat the giant squid whole, and those things are bigger than people. So there's that. I did some other research, and one of the things I heard is, but whales don't go to the Mediterranean Sea. It's too warm. So I studied this. The global population, this is not from Boyce, it's another source. The global population of sperm whales is estimated to range from 300,000 to 450,000, with about 2,000 in the Mediterranean Sea currently. So large fish able to swallow a man in the Mediterranean Sea demonstrated. I saw a quote from the Dallas Morning News, the source of all truth in this area, from 1967, and they were citing a 1941 article. Scientist Eugene, I'm going to pronounce it Geiling, G-E-I-L-I-N-G, Geiling of Chicago. If I remember correctly, he's the one who established the pharmacology department at University of Chicago. Scientist Eugene Geiling of Chicago crawled through the gullet of a dead whale to prove that Jonah could have done it too. He emerged to report it was a pretty slimy trip, but there was plenty of room. So the other question is, what about surviving in the mammal? And Boyce goes on to quote the Britannica article that was sent out at those times, saying it could do it. Some say, well, there wouldn't have been enough oxygen. But, you know, remember these mammals, it's a mammal, it breathes air, and it needs, that helps it float. So they would be air in there. It would be warm, 104 to 108 degrees. There would be unpleasant contact with animals' gastric juices. And the story's told, and there's questions whether it's real, but about a guy that actually was, they were whaling. He fell into the sea. They lost him at sea. Later on, they caught a whale, and as they opened it up, he was in it and alive. And his skin was bleached white. So here's the point. The big issue is, it's a miracle. That's all we need to know. God did it. And he could have created a specific creature just for that. But in reality, it's feasible. Now tonight, I'll show you a couple of videos, not of someone being fully swallowed, but a couple of people get close to swallowed by whales. Actually, up in the New England area. Just for the fun of it. But the point is, God could have done this. God could have easily done this with a creature that exists and that is known to inhabit the Mediterranean Sea. And God could keep him alive. Well, verse 1, he's cast into the sea. God sends the whale to get him. And that's where things, if we take it by today's, there's only about 2,000 sperm whales in the Mediterranean. Well, notice this. God appointed that whale. He had him there at the right place at the right time. Sometimes we marvel, is God really sovereign? Well, if he can move a whale to exactly the spot he wants him to eat, to swallow up this prophet just when he wants to, there's a good picture. God can control everything. I had a friend whose life was saved by a bird. It used to be there were housing projects near Dallas Seminary, and some of us would just go down when he had some time and just go and share gospel door to door, talking to people about Christ. I was well welcomed. I'd say, I'm here to talk about Jesus. Come in. And we would talk. My friend one time was down there, and as he was reaching, a guy came up to him, pulled out a knife. and he started threatening him. And my friend was getting a little anxious. How's this going to turn out? Suddenly, a bird flew over. It deposited the leftovers from its meal, hit my friend right in the face. And the two of them started laughing so much, they just walked away from each other. God can save in any way he wants. And so God can save with a little bird. God can save with a big whale. And he swallowed him. And so verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the whale. Now, by the way, this is typical how the Hebrew Bible records history. It always it gives a quick summary. Here's the key. Chapter 2 is Jonah's psalm prayer to the Lord. Okay, so he begins by saying he was captured, and while he's there, he prayed. But notice something very carefully in verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. His God. Jonah had a personal relationship with his living God. He prayed to him. In chapter 1, Jonah was criticized by the pagans. Remember when the ship was about to fall apart? Everybody, whoever your God is, call out to him. Maybe we'll get lucky and one of them will respond. Maybe one of them is involved in this. They went down to Jonah. He wasn't praying because his God was doing it and he didn't want to be involved. He was just asleep. But now that he's been tossed into the sea, now that he's been swallowed by the whale, Jonah prayed, or now that he's into the sea, Jonah prays to the Lord. And the Lord is his God. And so we see something right there. It's a personal relationship with the living God. Now in verses 2-9 is the prayer. And it reads something like a psalm. It falls basically into two parts. In verses 2-7, that's while he's in the water. And this is describing his descent and near death. And verses 8-9, we see him in the whale. And again, this reads like a psalm. In fact, even as I was reading to you from my Bible here, it has marginal cross-references. If you have, look, if you just run your finger down that cross-reference column, I see psalm after psalm after psalm. It reads like a psalm, and it reads like the Psalms. It's saturated, and I'll point out some examples. His prayer is saturated with the Psalms. Isn't that lucky? How did that happen? Well, it happened because Jonah was immersed, if I can use that word in the speaking of Jonah. He was immersed in the Psalms. Maybe some of you parents have gone to grab a pitcher, the bottle of milk to pour on your cereal or in your coffee or whatever, and you grab that, reach out of the refrigerator, and all of a sudden it's empty. And you think, who puts an empty carton back in the refrigerator? But here's the point. You cannot pour milk out of an empty container, can you? Jonah could pray the Psalms because he had already filled his heart and mind with the Psalms. And this prophet of God, and by the way, he didn't have one Bible app on his phone. And frankly, he didn't have a ready-made Bible. I mean, Bibles were you went to synagogue and heard Bibles read. But they sang the Psalms, and so he knew the Psalms, and he treasured the Psalms. And when he spoke to God, it just bubbled forth in as he gave God back His word. And parents and teachers, and those who want to influence young people, don't you love it when they, if you will, parrot back, repeat back your words, but obviously they're now their words, when you see they've embraced it? I like that sometimes when I'm teaching and one of the students will start not quoting me, but just explaining to me what I explained last time. And there was but here's the point. They've forgotten that I'm the one that told them. It's theirs now. That's what we want. And these psalms, the Lord God is his God, and these psalms are Jonah's psalms. I think this is an example to us and a challenge to us to know the scriptures, and to know the scriptures in a way that we can use them in our own prayer life and worship life, and especially the psalms, which are prayers and songs of worship for every circumstance. This in particular is a psalm of thanksgiving. And so there's a challenge to us already from Jonah. When he is, we're seeing who he is and why, and how God used him. The Lord is his God. And the Bible is his Bible. And the Psalms are his Psalms. Well, then moving on into the psalm itself, let me read verses 2 and 3. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Sounds like love lifted me, some of the words, but it also sounds, let me just read one psalm that this fits, Psalm 18, verses 4 to 7. We read it this morning in the call to worship. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. So much of this language comes out of his psalm that we're reading. These are the psalm's words, but really they become Jonah's words. Again, how the Lord delights when his word has become our word that we speak to him. These are the words he's saying praying and thinking as he's sinking into the waters. He mentions in here Sheol, that's considered sometimes called the grave or the place of the dead. He knew, I'm heading to the grave. I'm going to die. And in that, he cried. And he says, and you heard my voice from the depths of the sea underwater. Lord God, you heard my cry. He's praising God for hearing, listening to his desperate appeal. Isn't that something? When God spoke to Jonah, Jonah wouldn't listen. And he might say, I wouldn't listen to God. He's not going to listen to me. But isn't that that's the God of mercy? Jonah was plugging his ears to God. But when he cried out, God listened. I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Psalm 42:7 comes to mind. Deep calls to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The power and the roar of the sea and the storm. But notice what he says here. You cast me into the deep. That's a contradiction in Scripture, isn't it? In chapter 1, who cast Jonah into the sea? The sailors. That's the kind of thing someone might pick on. Well, wait a minute. One verse chapter, he says it's the sailors. Next, he's saying it's God. Which is right? And the answer is both. God moved the sailors to throw him. And he's saying the ultimate cause? Lord, you were the one that threw me into the sea through the hands of those sailors. But Lord, what he's saying is, I recognize the storm was from you. And my being sinking into the water is from you. By the way, notice as he continually says, Lord, you're doing this. I want you to think about his response. This is a psalm of praise as he says, you did this, Lord. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations, and when we use the same words, "You did this, Lord," we're accusing, we're angry, we're upset. We've lost perspective and faith to the degree we should have it at that point. What does James tell us? When you encounter various trials, what are you supposed to do? Count it all joy. Why? Because you recognize God's at work here. And that's what Jonah is saying. Lord, in my rebellion, you were still taking care of me. Now, in this case, taking care of me says taking me to the woodshed. But you took me to the woodshed because you love me. You throw me into the deep to get my attention. Lord, it's working. I'm talking to you now. I'm talking to you now. I cried out. You heard me. His confession is the Lord's that done it. And so what he's saying is even the storm is God's grace in his life. Brothers and sisters, those are words of faith. Again, that's what James was trying to tell us, the believers he was writing to. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, all kinds of trials. Romans 5, recognizing that God uses these things to make us more and more like Christ. That's God's greatest goal, and it should be our goal, to be more like Christ. But we've often been compared to a piece of granite, hard-headed, hard-hearted. And how does a sculptor make a piece of granite look like a beautiful horse? He takes a hammer and chisel to it. And sometimes God, in his loving mercy, will take a hammer and a chisel to us because he wants to make us more like his son. How we need to pray for one another and for ourselves that when we're in the storm, when we're in the waves, that we will see a loving hand of a father. And we can cry out to him, help, help. But the greatest issue is not rescue from the waves. The greatest issue is rescue to a restored relationship with the Lord. You cast me into the deep, and he's praising him for it. Verse 4, and then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. I stumbled, I stopped, I was amazed when I saw him saying, you cast me away from your eyes, literally. Wait a minute. Isn't that what you were trying to get, Jonah? I want to get away from, literally, before the Lord. Of course, you can't get away from his real presence, but I'm leaving his service. I'm getting away from him, and now he's saying, now you're not looking at me. I didn't want to look at you. Now I said, you're not even looking at me. And that's a terrifying thought to him now. But I will look to you. I will look again to your holy temple. Psalm 31:22 is another psalm that comes to mind here. Psalm 31:22. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard my voice of supplication when I cried out to you. Jonah felt that he'd been cut off from the Lord. Again, whose fault was it? I've told you the story about the elderly couple driving along in a pickup truck, you know, at the bench seat. And another pickup truck goes by, a young couple in it and with a bench seat. And she says, look at that. See how close they're sitting together? And the husband's driving, and he says, and she says to him, we used to drive that close. And he said, I'm still here behind the wheel. You're the one that moved. And that's what the Lord says to us. Lord, if there's a distance between you and me, guess whose fault that is? I'm the one that moved. But now that reality is striking home to Jonah. He says, I don't want to be out of your sight. I don't want to be away from your presence. These are words of repentance, confession. And then, and notice, here's the repentance. Repentance, you can think, when I think of the word repentance, I think 180 degrees. You're going in one direction and you're turning the other way. From sin to obedience, from rebellion to following the Lord. And so he's saying, when he was trying to run from God's presence, now I will look towards your holy temple. Remember, why the temple? Well, first of all, let me read to you the words when Solomon built the temple. Remember, David wanted to build a temple, and God said, you've been a man of war. Your son will build a temple. And so David did everything he could to get it ready. Son, build a temple to the glory of God. Why? In there is where the Ark of the Covenant would be. And over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat, God's Shekinah glory. The one place on earth where God supremely manifested his presence. The temple is the place of God's presence on earth at the time. And so Solomon, as he was dedicating the temple, prayed, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to each one according to his ways. And so what he's saying is, Lord, may this place, the place of your presence, be the place that hearts turn to. And when they pray in this way, we're not talking like, you know, praying to Mecca, that's the right direction. But as in other words, looking to the God place of God's presence and glory. Remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed in Babylon, what did he do? Three times a day, he would go to his window facing toward Jerusalem. And he would pray on the basis of this commitment. And so what is Jonah saying? Now having run as far as he could away, I'm looking to the temple. I will look again towards your holy temple. This is repentance. I'm coming to you on your terms. I don't know what's going on in each of your lives. I'm not entirely sure I know what's going on in all my life, but some of us, even here, or some listening to these words, may be in a time right now where you're wandering for where you should be in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you can see that you're under God's discipline in some way. If not, good, I'm glad. But store this away for when you sense the hand of God's discipline. Welcome it because it comes from a loving Father. Remember what Hebrews quotes for us, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So Jonah is saying, Lord, I hear you now, and I'm coming home. So much like the prodigal who was in the stench of the pig trough. He's deep in the ocean. But he says, I'm coming home. Verses 5 and 6, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. In other words, to the point of death. The deep closed around me, weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. The picture there is like I'm going to death, and I can hear the grave shutting, kind of. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Psalm 116. Verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Psalm 18:16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Can't you just see how the Psalms are flooding his heart as he's thinking of so many of the words? Jonah is graphically describing here what it felt like to be sinking into that water. He felt like he was going to the bottom of the ocean, to the roots of the mountains, at the bottom of the sea. Terrifying description as he says he was wrapped up in seaweed. This, whenever I think of this, I remember growing up in California, and we'd go to the beach sometimes, and you know, you're walking out in the water, and sometimes you're not even noticing, but the seaweed would come up, and it would wrap around the leg. It was the creepiest feeling. It was all scratchy, and you know, you, of course, your first thought of some sea creatures grabbing you, and a bolt to get out of the water. And it was just a couple of little thing on the ankle there. But I can't imagine being wrapped up in that. But no, it was a terrifying experience. He felt trapped, like he was at the bottom of the ocean. He said, yet. And there was beyond hope. Yet. You have brought up my life from the pit, my Lord, my God. And I think that's when what he thought as the whale swallowed him up. You brought me up out of the pit. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Now, the word remember isn't like, oh, yeah, I forgot God. But the idea of remember there is it's a covenantal term often. It has the idea of intentionally turning to him. That's why the Lord will sometimes, the Lord remembered his people. It's not like, oh, I remember my keys. Where did I leave them? No, it's that intentional bringing to mind and heart. As that whale took him in, his heart turned to the Lord as it already had been crying out to the Lord. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Again, Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry came before him, even to his ears. Again, I emphasize, he's talking about the temple and the Lord, and using his name, Yahweh. This is not some generic deity. This is a God with whom he has a personal relationship, the Lord God. And there's only one God in that temple. That's the Lord God. And so as he told those mariners, I don't care how many idols and gods you may cry out to, you are wasting your breath until you call on the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth, who governs the sea. And so they turn to believe and worship him. And so this is, Jonah is giving us a very clear example. The God who saves is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him that we speak to the Father. So he's not running away anymore. Now he's running to the Lord. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Psalm 16:4 says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Jonah is saying, you know, he says, I'm coming to you, I'm praying to your temple. Those who worship foreign gods, they are missing out on your mercy. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. When you're chasing after other gods and other religions, except for the one revealed by, and we know through Jesus Christ, you're spinning your wheels. And you're missing out on the mercy of God. This is God's, often translated, his loving kindness, his chesed. It's a precious word to speak of the depths of God's merciful, caring love. It's faithfulness. But if you chase after other gods, and so this is such a warning to us and to those we care about. There is no hope in other religions. You know, so often people say, well, as long as you have religion, as long as you pray, you're okay. And he's saying, no. You're missing God's mercy if you're chasing after other paths. Again, I'm reminded of that horrible line I heard from Oprah Winfrey in her speech at the Democratic Convention. She spoke about the problem of people who believe there's a right way to worship. You know, these are the ones that they're against. We don't want that in our culture, in our society, she was saying. And Jonah is saying, there's only one right way to worship. And if you want a God who will show you his mercy, you come to him. If you chase after other gods, you will miss his mercies. It's in Christ and Christ alone. And again, one of the people that she was rejecting, Oprah, when she made that remark, was Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There's hope in no other God. That's not an arrogant statement. I'm just saying, I believe Jesus. But here's the point. And he offers mercy in himself. But the Satan would love to have his chase after every other way. Romans 1 tells us of that. I saw this in, for example, Romans 1:32. Those who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving death, not only do the same, but they prove those who practice them. I think I got the wrong verse. Verse 21. They knew God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When man turns away from the true and living God, he turns to judgment. And Jonah is saying, "I found mercy because I called to the only God of mercy." And then he sounds very much like the mariners. Verse 9. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He's saying, when I get out of here, I'm coming and I'm worshiping you. I'll bring a sacrifice. He says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Psalm 116, 17 to 18. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. If I can find my way out of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Jonah read the book of Hebrews. No, he did not. But the book of Hebrews read Jonah and Psalm 116 and others. We don't offer burnt offerings any longer, but we can offer a sacrifice of praise. And he delights in praise from the heart. It doesn't have to be eloquent, but genuine and from the heart. And God welcomes that. It was a fragrant offering in which he delights. The mariners, those old salts, they sacrificed and they offered praise and vows. And again, the vow is, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. They were going to serve him. And notice what he says. Sacrifice with thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. I will fulfill my commitments. You know what's sad? Jonah is following the mariners. Jonah had to learn from the converted pagans, the prophet of God. But you know, there's an encouragement. You might say, I'm such a young believer. I'm no great Bible scholar. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's exactly what he wants to use. Jonah was convicted by the mariners who embraced the living God and worshiped him. God can use you, even in the life of a believer who's decades ahead of you. As you faithfully follow, you are an encouragement. You are an example. And then he makes a wonderful statement. Salvation is of the Lord. In my Bible, there's now a period. Our British friends would call that a full stop. Salvation is of the Lord alone. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not something we offer him. It's not something we do. It's a gift we receive. Jonah, we've read the book. Did Jonah deserve this salvation? But do you see his mercy? Did God need Jonah? He could have called on all kinds of people. He could have saved one of those mariners and said, hey, this is great. One pagan to go to the pagans in Nineveh. Tell you what, the whole ship. No, he didn't need Jonah. Jonah needed God. And Jonah and the Lord loved Jonah. And that's our story. That's if we know Christ as Savior, that's our testimony as well. I'm a Jonah. I'm a less than Jonah. But God, those lovely words that go together. But God being rich in mercy. He saved someone who didn't deserve it. That's the point. That's grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's a gift received. And if you fully understand a gift you don't deserve, it humbles you. It fills you with gratitude and a desire to try to live worthy of the gift. Salvation is of the Lord. I wonder, where do you see yourself in this story? Have you been running and living in rebellion? Now, we look around, we're all nicely cleaned up and looking good today, but that can be. Again, maybe someone's going to hear this. Well, hear the warning. To reject God is to reject His mercy, now and forever. So that's the point, especially to those who, that's especially geared towards those who do not know Christ as Savior. You cannot run from God without running from His grace and mercy. Flee to Christ. Learn from the mariners. Now is the time to turn to God. You know, some people say, well, I don't want to come to Him while I've made such a mess of my life. I'm going to get cleaned up, and then it'll be right for me to come to Him. Otherwise, I'll feel like a hypocrite. It's not how it works. Because honestly, you can't do it. You're going to make a bigger mess. No. He wants us to come and say, here I am, lost, unclean, unworthy. I can't do it. And I can almost hear the heavens say, finally, you get it. That's my job. Let me do this. Learn from Jonah. A believer can stumble and rebel. Can plug his ears to God. Yeah, a believer can. He'll be miserable in the process. Like I said, I think when he went to sleep on that boat, that was a sleep of I'm trying to shut out my problems. He was miserable in the water. It's not the path to happiness or joy, but it can happen. But learn the lesson from Jonah. God delights to welcome the repentant sinner home. Like Jesus taught the story, we always call it the story of the prodigal son. Really, it's a story about God's mercy. The story is about the father who ran to welcome his son. Welcome home. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll be a servant. Son, welcome home. Again, if one hears these words, listen to God's call. It's always time to repent, and you're always welcome home. Why would you wallow in misery? Come home. My last verse is Jonah's purge. I had to find a P. I didn't want to say his puke. I wouldn't say that from the pulpit. Jonah's purge. So the Lord spoke to the fish and had vomited Jonah onto the dry ground, dry land. We don't know exactly where that happened. Was it back at Joppa? Was it up the coast closer to his home? That would have been interesting if he was further north. He would have been where maybe Phoenicians were, and they were seagoing people. And some of these people along the coast actually worshiped fish gods. That would have made quite an impression if a fish came up and spit out a man. A rather humble end to Jonah's seafaring career, wouldn't you agree? He's back on shore somewhere on the coast. When I think of him, I'm reminded of my days. I spent a summer working at an amusement park, but it was really all about fish, and you know, they had the trained sea animals and all this kind of stuff. I had a glorious job. I steamed hot dogs all summer. I was back I didn't even get to see the exhibits. I was back there steaming hot dogs. That's all I did. When I went home, the smell of those hot dogs was with me. Couldn't get it out. And you know what? It was literally years before I could eat a hot dog. As I read this, I wonder how long was it before Jonah would eat fish? No, thanks. You got any goat, beef, whatever? I'll pass the bread. Someone wrote this, made these remarks to describe this event in this way. So you're walking along the beach, minding your own business, and all of a sudden this big fish slides himself up on shore, pukes all over, and slides back into the water. Out of the slime and fish parts and seaweed, a man drags himself out, struggles, and stands up, his clothes half digested, a piece of seaweed stuck on the side of his face. He looks at you, coughs up some seawater, clears his throat, and says, "Repent!" What would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd repent. Some have suggested when he gets to Nineveh, he's still got his skin bleached, or they've heard stories. Don't know. But you know, again, we could get all caught up in the whale's anatomy and Jonah's effects. But the big thing, that word big that is so important to Jonah, the big thing here is a big God, a big mercy and grace. Do you know him in that way as Savior? If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I know you're here in church, but I always feel like I need to make it clear. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, see a God of mercy who chase after you in love and calls you to himself. For those of us who heard that voice, have trusted in him as Savior, may we never grow weary of marveling at his mercy. And may that marvel so fill us that we delight to share it with others. Father, thank you for your mercy to Jonah. Thank you for your mercy to me. Thank you for your mercy to us. You are God of great mercy and grace, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.